1 Peter chapter 2. In many ways, we're really privileged to live in a free country. A country where we have the right to vote without any fear. It's a great privilege. People die to have that kind of privilege. We have freedom to express our opinions. We can write to the press. We can have our voices heard on the radio without any fear that someone's going to come round and get us for what we said and expressed our opinion. We can sign petitions. We can go on protest marches. We can make our views known. This is a real freedom to treasure. And in many ways, we have freedom of religion as well. Though we might not agree with other people's religion, yet we will not stop them by force from practicing their religion. We can discuss and debate, but we won't use the sword or anything like that to stop people. We've got freedom. And though there are certain signs that some of that freedom is being curtailed, yet we still have freedom, and it's a great thing. But what is true freedom? What is personal freedom? Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. These are our verses this morning. 1 Peter 2, verse 16 and 17. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. These two verses come in that section in 1 Peter that's telling us about how our relationships matter. Not just for our enjoyment, but how our relationships can actually bring praise to God. And Peter has shown us already how we can use our relationships so that we can open doors for people to hear the gospel. Now, we've already seen this in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, about our relationship with pagans. We saw it last week in verses 13, 14 and 15 when we considered our relationship to the government and the authorities. And we saw how being good citizens and submitting to the authorities for the Lord's sake can actually, and doing good, can actually give us gospel opportunities for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter goes on to speak about other relationships in this section as well, slaves and masters, wives and husbands and wives, and all of us as well. But the verses we've got in verses 16 and 17, they are a little more general. Rather than specifying one particular relationship, they can apply to all kinds of relationships. No doubt it is linked in with the verses that have gone before in verse 13, and Peter is still talking about our relationship to the authorities, the governing authorities, the government, and so on. And he's still talking about how we can be God's poetry in motion, as we saw last week, as we live good lives and write beautiful poems for him to get people to praise God. The poem is our life. But what we come across here just adds a little more to what Peter has been saying. In fact, in verse 17, when he says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor, all those kind of things just sort of thrown out there for us, we have come across each one of those commands before, even in 1 Peter. So show proper respect to everyone, that refers back to the governing authorities. Love the family of believers, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 22. Fear God, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 17, and honour the emperor. Again, we've seen that in chapter 2, verse 15. So all these things have been discussed before, apart from verse 16. So it's verse 16 that I really want to concentrate on this morning. Verse 16 has three parts. Live as free people, one. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, two. Live as God's slaves. That's three. Now, the first part is the longest. So don't worry if I get to the end of part one and say part two and part three. You think, oh, it's going to be just as long. Not so. I hope. So let's consider, first of all, freedom from slavery. Peter says in verse 16, live as free people. Now, remember, he's writing to slaves, amongst others. Well, they weren't free, were they? They had masters. But Peter still says, live as free people. Again, he's writing to those who are under the reign of Nero. And so you could argue that in many ways they weren't free from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And yet he says to them, live as free people. He's thinking of a personal freedom. Live as free people. And Christians are free people. Now, the scriptures testify to this in many places. The Lord Jesus once said in John chapter 8, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Elsewhere we're told that we are brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So Christians are free people. But what is this freedom? And what is this liberty that we have as Christian people? What are we free from? Well, there's two areas that I want us to be thinking about what we're free from. And the first area is this. We are set free from the things that hinder our relationship with God. And there are many things that can hinder our relationship with God, but we are set free from those things that hinder our relationship. There are five things that could hinder our relationship with God. First of all, guilt. If you feel guilty about your sin, then you won't come to God. You'll hide from him. Guilt is a very strange experience to have. And it makes people hide. It doesn't make people run into the open. It makes people hide. And if we feel guilty before God, then our relationship with him is hindered. We won't come to him. But we are set free from the guilt of sin. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are set free from condemnation. How come? Because Jesus Christ took all our guilt upon himself on the cross and took it all away and replaced it with his own righteousness. So we do not bear that guilt anymore. That though we are the guilty ones, he became the guilty one in our place and took all the guilt of our sin upon himself. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken your guilt away. You are set free. So we can come to God with confidence because we're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The second thing we're set free from is mastery of sin. This also can hinder our relationship with God, mastery of sin. We think if sin gets the upper hand on us, then it ruins our lives. But Romans chapter 6 verse 14 says that sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin can be a terrible master. Sin can crush us, sin dominates us, and sin can ruin us, and sin can keep us at an arm's distance from God, and it hinders us. It forms a barrier. But the scriptures tell us in that verse in Romans 6 that we are no longer under the mastery of sin. It's no longer our boss. You no longer have to obey it. It's not our king. We're set free from mastery of sin. And therefore, we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because sin no longer controls us, but Jesus does. That doesn't mean to say that we do not sin. We do. But when we sin, we're fools because we don't need to. We're set free from the mastery of sin. The third thing we're set free from, the third thing that would hinder our relationship with God, is the wrath of God. The wrath of God. If you think someone's going to come down upon you like a ton of bricks, then you're going to try and stay away from that person. If you think they're angry with you and they're going to unleash their wrath upon you, then you're not going to willingly run into their presence. It's the same with God. If we fear God's wrath, and if we fear that on that judgment day we are going to be condemned and sent to a lost eternity, then we're not going to talk to God freely now as our loving Heavenly Father. But we are set free from the wrath of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians tells us that we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus has rescued us from that wrath of God. So therefore, we can have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we can be like Jesus. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. But Jesus has taken all our punishment. We're set free from the wrath of God. I wonder if you're really getting this. We're set free from mastery of sin. We're set free from the guilt of sin. We're set free from the wrath of God, the penalty of sin. We're set free from that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We're also set free, a fourth thing that can hinder our relationship with God, we're set free from the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there were special times and special places and special washings and special clothes and special food and special things that you had to do in order to get to God. What Jesus has done is to take away that written code and to replace it with himself. He fulfilled for us all the types and all the shadows and all that ceremonial law in the Old Testament. See, all that ceremonial law, all the stuff about the sacrifices and the priesthood and the special clothes and the special food and so on, all that formed a real heavy yoke for the Jew. And it was a yoke they could not bear. It was too heavy for them. It crushed them. So Jesus said, "All you who are burdened, come to me and I will give you rest." And that's what Jesus Christ does for us. He comes to us and says, "I've replaced that law. I fulfilled it in all righteousness." And we sung it, didn't we? "The temple curtain is torn down. The living way to heaven is seen. Through Christ the middle wall has gone, and all who will may enter in. The ancient shadows are fulfilled. The law's harsh sentence is applied. The sinless Lamb of God is killed. The covenant is ratified," which is a really strange word. "The covenant is endorsed. It's fulfilled. It's okay." So we do not have to wait for anything special anymore to approach God. We do not have to wait for a special day or special place or special clothes to approach God. The something special has already been done, and it's been done on Calvary when Jesus died. We are set free from that ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Fifth thing that can really hinder our relationship with God is the devil. Satan himself, Apollyon. He's the one that can actually draw us away from God. And he tries to do so with all his force. And the devil would seek to dominate people, keeping us spiritually dead. And the whole world, we read in the scriptures, under the control of the evil one. And the devil would keep you and me from God and hinder our relationship with him. But we read in Acts of the Apostles that we have been turned from the power of Satan to God. And in Colossians 1, chapter 1, we read that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. We are no longer under the dominion of the devil. We are set free from all the power of the devil. So the only thing now that keeps us from God is ourselves. Everything else we are set free from. All that would hinder our relationship with God is taken away, and the way is open for all of us to enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. That is an absolutely glorious freedom. There are people who are stuck in many religions, and they are slaves to that religion. And they have no assurance at all that God is their Father. And they will try day after day after day in what they think is right in order to get to God. And there is no joy in their religion at all. It is all slavery to a system. But we are free people because Jesus has died to set us free. Are you enjoying your relationship with God? It's free for you. Because Jesus paid the price. There's a second area of freedom that I want us to consider. Peter tells us, live as free people. This second area of freedom is quite different from that first area of freedom. True, nothing should hinder us now in our relationship with the Lord. But this second area concerns those people who would try to rule our conscience and make us do what they want us to do because they think it's right. Okay? Now, conscience. Conscience is a strange thing. We've all got a conscience. Conscience is that within us which makes us know what is right or wrong. Conscience can make us feel bad when we have done what we think is wrong. And conscience can make us feel good when we have done what we think is right. Also, conscience can make us feel obliged to follow what we think is right or wrong. Now, who informs our conscience? We've all got it. Who informs the conscience? Who tells you what is right and what is wrong? Who makes those decisions? Who is the Lord of your conscience? See, there are certain people that would try to be Lord of our conscience and would make us feel obliged or would dictate to us to follow what they say is right or wrong. But we read in James chapter 4, verse 12, that God alone is the Lord of the conscience. There is only one lawgiver and judge. So it is God who decides what is right and wrong. And our only obligation is to follow him. And it is God who sets us free from people who would try to be Lord over our conscience and who would dictate to us what they think we should do and say. Let me give you two examples of this because it might not be very clear at this moment. Two examples of people or systems that try to control your conscience and make you do what they want you to do, even though it might not be what God wants you to do. First of all, the government, human authorities. In this matter of conscience, we have freedom from the state, from government, and human authorities. Now, I'm aware of all that we said last week in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, and that still stands. We must do that. But there are times when the state or the government may tell us to do things that God doesn't allow or that might break his moral law. Who then is the Lord of our conscience? The government that might be telling us to do something which God says is wrong, or God who's telling us to do something which the government says we shouldn't do? Who is the Lord of the conscience? Well, as we mentioned last week in Acts chapter 4, Simon Peter and the other apostles gave us the answer. They were good law-abiding citizens, Simon Peter. He wrote this. He said, submit to your authorities. But there came a day in his life and the other apostles' life when they had to say, we will obey God rather than men. When did that day come? It came when the authorities there, the Jewish authorities, were saying, you cannot preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Stop it, else you'll be imprisoned. And Simon Peter says, we've got to obey God. You don't rule our conscience. We might suffer for what we do, but you do not rule our conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience. And God gives us freedom from an absolute and blind obedience to the state, to the government, and to human authorities. If the government or the state tell me to do something which God says is wrong, then my conscience is free and clear to do what God says, not what the government says. Now, that might not apply to us too much today, but it might do in the future. The government is not Lord of your conscience. Second area of freedom is this. In the matter of conscience, we are free from other people's prohibitions. We are free from other people's obligations. God alone is Lord of my conscience. Now, the scripture tells me that I have to submit to another person, that I have to submit, we have to submit to one another, and we've got to be servants of one another. But it never says that though I have to submit to someone, then that person is my master. Yes, we've got to submit to one another and serve one another, but we are not each other's masters and lords. It is God alone who is the Lord. And I'm going to put this in the personal pronoun, though you could be saying this to me just as I am saying it to you. So, You cannot rule my conscience by telling me what I should and shouldn't do according to your likes or your dislikes or your traditions or your taboos or your own conscience. You cannot tell me what to do just because it's your preference. Likewise, I cannot tell you what to do just because it's my preference. And so it applies to all of us. James chapter 4, verse 12 again. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So you cannot bind my conscience by your rules and regulations unless they are found directly in Scripture. Scripture is my guide, not your views. Let's see this a bit clearer in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. I couldn't care less. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that you can't judge me. You don't own my conscience. I care very little if I'm judged by you. He also goes on to say that not even I am Lord of my own conscience. So I cannot decide what's right and wrong for me. You can't decide what's right and wrong for me. And I can't even decide what's right and wrong for myself, he says. So who does then? Well, verse 4, it's the Lord who judges me. It's the Lord who is the Lord of the conscience. Nothing can bind my conscience but that which is revealed or commanded in the Word of God. So I cannot do what I think is right and wrong. And I don't have to do what you think is right and wrong. But I do have to do what God says is right and wrong. I am free from mere human taboos. I am free from Christian traditions that have decided what is right and wrong. No person can impose their views on me. I'm free from that. And so are you, putting it in the personal pronoun, but this is true for you. I am free from open-minded worldly people who think that I ought to join in their lifestyle so to have a so-called good time. I do not. My non-Christian friends are not Lord of my conscience. I do not have to do what they tell me I should be doing. What's more, I'm free from narrow-minded, boring church people who have a set way of thinking what Christians should or should not do. And I am free from proud people who think they're the only right people on planet Earth. I am free from those who think everything should be done their way. We are not each other's masters, though we are each other's servants. Live as free people. And you know, there is wonderful liberty in knowing that. So, where have we reached then? Well, this is the end of the first point. Freedom from slavery. All that we have said in those points sounds really dangerous, or could be really dangerous, and indeed it can be misinterpreted as well. What we said about this freedom can be horribly abused, and we could end up living very sinful, bad lives, simply pleasing ourselves and doing what we want to do because we want to do it. So the next part then of verse 16 is important. Restraint in freedom. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So we are not free to commit evil. Another version has here, do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Now, some of that evil we pointed out a few weeks ago when we looked at chapter 2, verse 2, or verse 1, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and so on. Some of that evil is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 11. And some of that evil is mentioned in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4 about a wild kind of lifestyle. We are not free to practice that kind of thing. Why? Because other people say so? No. Because God has said so. He's the Lord of the conscience. So we are not free to do what our sinful natures want us to do. We can't say, well, we can do what we like then, can't we? If I'm set free from the mastery of sin, if I'm no longer under any condemnation, if nobody can dictate to me what to do, then I can just do what I like. If I'm a free person, then I can do exactly what I feel like. I've got a license to do what I want. There's no restraint. I can do whatever. I spend and burn. I live the freedom highway. I've got freedom to express myself in whatever way I want to, if I'm so free. But that's not what Peter says. He says, don't use that wonderful freedom that Jesus died for you to have. Don't use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Don't use it as a cloak, as a cover-up for the evil that your heart might want to do. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul wrote this. Let me read it to you. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. So we're not free to sin. See, God alone is Lord of the conscience, but he's also the Lord of our behavior. The freedom we have is not a freedom to do what we want to do, but to do what God wants us to do. The freedom is not living as we want to live, but as God wants us to live. The very purpose of Christian liberty is that we are set free to serve God. We're not set free to serve our own sinful natures, but we are set free to belong to God. So no misunderstandings, please. So not a license to sin, but this is the liberty that we've just spoken about in the first point. Well, that brings us then to the third point, final point. Freedom in slavery. It says this, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, this is really powerful. Live as God's slaves. And again, it's one of those parts of scriptures that seems to contradict each other. Live as free people, and then just a few words later, live as God's slaves. How do those two go together? Very simply, really, we find our true freedom when we're God's slaves. He is our master, and he is our Lord, and he is our God. Other people are not our master. The state is not our master. The devil is not our master. Sin is not our master. But neither are we our own masters. God in Christ is our master. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us you are not your own. You are bought at a price. He's now our master. See, a person is saved when they say that Jesus is Lord. And to say that Jesus is Lord is to admit that he's the king, he's the sovereign, he's the master, he's the boss. He decides what goes on. And when we submit to that in our hearts, then we're saved. And the purpose of our being set free is so that we might belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are set free from sin so that we can live for Jesus. We are set free from condemnation so that we can have access to God. We're set free from human prohibitions and opinions and taboos so that we could submit to God's commandments. Now, living as God's slave is perfect freedom. And indeed, we will not know what true freedom is until we become God's slaves. Some people view freedom as being free to do whatever I want to do, to live however I want to live. But true freedom is being set free to live as God wants me to live and to do what God wants me to do. If I choose to live as I want to live and do what I want to do, then for sure I will bring myself under a different kind of captivity. I will become a slave to my own lusts and desires, and I will be imprisoned and trapped in my own world. I will not be free if I simply do what I want to do. But if I choose to live God's way and do what he wants me to do, then I become free and I can do all that he wants me to do. True freedom is only found in being God's slave. Live as free people. Live as God's slave. We only become truly free when we surrender to him. For our freedom is not a license to do what we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. We only do as we ought when we're free from the devil, from mastery of sin, and a slave to God. This was put in a hymn years ago by a hymn writer who was blind. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I will be free. It's odd. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I'll conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. You see what he's saying? He's saying, it is only being a captive to the Lord that I find my true freedom. Saying, if I want to be a conqueror, if I want to be an overcomer, I cannot do it in my own strength, my own sword in hand. I have to render up the sword to God and say, Lord, you are Lord of my life. I belong to you. And once we surrender all our powers and all that we are to God, we're set free. Force me to render up the sword, and I shall conqueror be. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Only when we are in the strong arms of Jesus are we able to stand. You know, it's got a few verses, this hymn. Let me just tell you one more verse. My power is faint and low till I have learned to serve. It wants the needed fire to glow. It wants the breeze to nerve. It cannot drive the world until itself be driven. Its flag can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven. It cannot drive the world until itself be driven. Do you want to be a person that does something absolutely great with your life? Someone who does something wonderful for the Lord Jesus Christ, either in the family, in the workplace, the school, or in the church, or on the mission field? Do you want to do something really great? Do you want to be someone who has that drivenness to do something brilliant for Jesus, wherever that might be? Then you can. But only if he drives you. If you drive yourself, you will collapse and you will be a real pain to other people. But if Jesus drives you, it's different. It cannot drive the world unless till itself be driven. We need to be driven by God. We talk about driven people, and we do need driven people to get things done. But those that are driven by God get things done in God's way. Its flag can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven. The flag refers to the power at the beginning of the verse. The power is faint and low. My power, I can't do much with it. But if God breathes from heaven and unfurls that flag in my life, I can stand for him. But I need to be submitted to him and his slave. And when I am his slave, I'm free. And it is such a great comfort to be God's slave. You know, somebody might read this without faith and they might say, well, I just don't understand that one little bit. How can I live as a free person and yet live as God's slave? You can, for all the reasons I've given. When you're God's slave, you find true freedom. And there is such peace, comfort, and joy in having God as your master. Just picture it. Who do you want as your master? Surely you want God as your master. The Heidelberg Catechism, I've mentioned this to you a few times, this Heidelberg Catechism, written centuries ago in Heidelberg. That's why it's called the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number one is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. To belong to him, with him as my master and me his slave, is a real comfort both in life and in death. Certainly in life. In life, he's able to help me stand. In life, he's able to help me do all that he wants me to do. In life, I can be a person that lives to the full because he sets me free. And he is my master, and he is not cruel, he is not unkind or mean or a bully. Jesus is a faithful Saviour, a loving Savior. So it's a great thing to have him as my master and to be his slave. It's a comfort. And it's a great thing in death to have him as my master and my Savior. You picture it. Death. It's a terrible thing. It's part of this fallen world. What do you want to say on your deathbed if you should have one? What do you want to say? Do you want to say, I'm my own? I've done things my way. I belong to myself. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Is that what you want to say on your deathbed? Or do you want someone to remind you, Jesus is your master. You belong to him in life and death. You belong to him. You're God's slave. And if he has kept you through life, he will keep you through death. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is freedom. And it was a freedom that was bought at a great price. The death of Jesus upon the cross for you sets you free. So don't be slaves of people. Be slaves of God. Don't do what you want to do. Do what God wants you to do. Make sure your conscience is captive to him and his word, and then you are safe, and then you are free for life and all eternity, because Jesus paid the price for our freedom. Amen.